Good morning, church family. I take it that means you can hear me out there. 1 Samuel 10:9-27. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord of Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself from among the supplies." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. Luke 4:1-13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Here endeth the lesson.
G'day, church family. Be great to have your Bibles turn to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, and then we'll look at the Luke passage as well a bit later. Got your outline there if you want to take down some notes, that would be great. But I'm going to pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you help us to stay focused on your word, that we would always come back to your word to guide us in our lives, that we would remain faithful and true to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a recap where we got up to last time. So around about 1050 BC, Israel was not happy with the succession plan of having the prophet Samuel having his sons as their leaders, because Samuel's sons were corrupt. And so Israel asked for a king. And the problem with that was they already have a king. That's God. And so they were rejecting God as their king and rejecting his kingship and leadership. Now, God even knew that they would ask for a king. Hundreds of years earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, Moses said this to the people of Israel: "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses." So God already knew that they were going to reject him and ask for a king. And he says, you better make sure it's one that I choose. But the real problem is that the people of Israel, they want a king like the other nations. So back in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we read that the people of Israel asked God for a king, and they said, "We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out and fight our battles." But Israel was not supposed to be like the other nations who worshipped false gods and relied on themselves. They were supposed to be worshipping the one true God and relying on him for all things. So Samuel warned them back in chapter 8, a future king will take their sons for the army and use them to make weapons. A future king will take their daughters to be perfumers and bakers. A future king will take the best of their land and their vineyards and their olive groves. He will take a tenth of all their produce. He will take the best of their livestock and flocks. He will take their servants as his servants. So basically, having a king like the other nations will mean the king will be take, take, take. And Samuel warned them in chapter 8, verse 18, "When you cry out for relief from this king, God will not listen." Nevertheless, God gave the people exactly what they asked for: a king like the other nations. So I've got three points this morning. One, God changes Saul's heart 2, God confirms Saul as king. And 3, there are different responses to Saul as king. So first then, God changes Saul's heart. That's in verses 9 to 16 of chapter 10, if you want to follow on there. Now, previously, earlier in chapter 10, God had made promises that there would be 3 signs to show Saul that he was to be king. And there in verse 9, those 3 signs are fulfilled. And the final one, part of that was God changed Saul's heart by giving him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so Saul began to prophesy in verse 10. And by that we mean Saul spoke words given to him by God because he's been changed through the Holy Spirit. And the people who knew Saul were amazed. Is this really Saul? And it should remind us of what people said about Jesus when he taught amazing things to the people. Those who knew Jesus previously, they were asking themselves, is this really the carpenter's son, Jesus? In Saul's case, he was a changed man. And this was by the power of God's Spirit. It transforms people. And in verse 12, someone asked, when they saw Saul prophesying with other prophets, who is their father? What they mean by this is just because someone is a prophet doesn't mean that their father was a prophet. Prophets are not hereditary. Prophets come from God. So God is their father. And it's the same with being a Christian. Just because parents are Christian doesn't automatically mean their children are. Being a Christian is a personal relationship with Jesus, and it involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. Everyone has to become a child of God in their own right by having faith in Jesus and being born again and being born by the Holy Spirit and being born from above. Now, when Saul met his uncle there in verse 14 to 16, Saul explained that he had been looking for his father's donkeys and that he'd sought help from the man of God, Samuel, and that Samuel had reassured Saul that the donkeys had been found. But Saul didn't tell his uncle that Samuel had anointed him king. And there's a few reasons for that. Because earlier in chapter 10, in verse 8, Samuel had told Saul to wait 7 days until Samuel came and told Saul what to do next. So he's probably waiting for those days to pass. Also, Saul didn't fully understand what being a king meant. This was a completely new leadership system for Israel. And also, Saul was an ordinary guy, a humble guy. A humble, in case we didn't get the definition earlier, which wasn't that clear, was it? Someone who doesn't have tickets on themselves, all right? And as we'll see, he is pretty humble to begin with. Nevertheless, God changed Saul's heart in preparation for his role as king. Second point, God confirms Saul as king. That's in verses 17 to 22 of chapter 10. Now, previously at the beginning of chapter 10, Samuel had anointed Saul as king, but it was in private. Now, in these verses, God confirmed King Saul as king in public, in a most public way. God told Samuel to get all the 12 tribes together of Israel and bring them to this Mount Mizpah. And all of those people of Israel are going to witness this coronation. And God reminded the people that he'd brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery. He'd saved them from the wicked Egyptians. And yet now they're asking for a king. They rejected their king, God. Even though God had consistently saved them from various disasters and helped them in battles against the surrounding nations. And so what plays out is the casting of lots, a bit like a lottery competition, even though God's already privately anointed Saul as king. God's in control of the lots, and he's in control of the result. And so the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe, is chosen. And then the smallest clan in the tribe of Benjamin, the clan of Matri, is chosen. And then, of course, Saul, son of Kish, is chosen as king. And in a bizarre fashion, though, when Saul was chosen, no one could find him. Depending on what translation you have, he was actually hiding in the baggage. That's what it means. And I had this idea of when I go to scripture, to the schools, all the kids have their school bags outside the classroom, don't they? And it's like he was hiding under all their bags, all right? No one can find him. That's kind of the picture that is. So why is he hiding? Well, a few reasons. He's overawed by the idea of being king. He doesn't fully understand the job description. And I was kind of thinking about it during the week. It's like when they have a leadership spill and suddenly the guy who was sitting in parliament, suddenly he's prime minister the next day. He hasn't had a lot of time to prepare for the job as prime minister, has he? Like maybe 2 hours or so? And that's kind of where Saul is at. And then despite the fact that he's head and shoulders above everyone else, he's still humble. And tall people aren't always confident. They get a bit conscious about their height. So for all those reasons, he's gone hiding. Nevertheless, God gave the people what they asked for. Third point, there are different responses to Saul as king. That's in verses 23 to 27. When they did find Saul out of the baggage, Samuel's response was, "There is no one like Saul among the people." And the people shout, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Now, Samuel even gave the people the king's job description in verse 25. He gave them, the people, the rights and duties of the king, so they were fully aware of what they were getting into. He even wrote it down on a scroll in the presence of the Lord. Then everyone was sent to their homes. And when Saul returned to his hometown, some scoundrels, it says, from his hometown said, "How can this fellow save anyone?" And they despised him, and they wouldn't even give him a gift as king. They basically disrespected God's decision to elect King Saul. Now, the same thing happened to Jesus. He wasn't accepted in his hometown either. So why were Saul and Jesus not accepted and respected in their hometown? Well, because the people in their hometown, they knew them before, and they can't accept their newfound fame and popularity. And because they're jealous, how come he's famous? He's just one of us. And the same thing could happen to us sometimes with our friends and family. They don't understand our Christian faith and why we act or behave differently. Why aren't they like us, they might say. And notice Saul's response to the criticism and the hatred. He remained silent. In the same way, when Jesus was on trial, he didn't respond to people's hatred or false accusations. He only responded to the truth, not lies. And we can learn from that ourselves. We don't have to respond to people's lies and hatred and attacking us. We just respond to the truth. There will always be varied responses to God and to his son Jesus and to Christianity. We see how that's playing out in the world right now with the persecution of Christians in Nigeria and China and Sri Lanka. And we're now starting to see it play out in Australia with religious freedom now under threat. persecution, false accusations, hateful criticism can make it very difficult and have us perhaps feeling tempted to give up. Saul has been made king and he has a mission. It was the mission defined in chapter 8, verse 16. Saul's mission was to deliver Israel from their arch enemy, the Philistines. And it's important that Saul doesn't give up on that mission. He could be tempted to, though, if he's overawed by the role and the job description of the king, or if people are trying to tear him down, that the old tall poppy syndrome. He could be tempted to give up. Which brings us to our New Testament passage, if you want to turn there now. That's Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was tempted by the devil to give up on his mission to do the Father's will, to save people from sin and death. He was tempted to give up and worship the devil instead. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and Jesus fasted the whole time. He had to focus on God and his will. But Jesus didn't give in to the devil's tempting. Instead, he answered the devil's tempting each time with God's word. Jesus defeated Satan's tempting with God's powerful word. As the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word penetrates hearts, changes hearts. It attacked and defeated Satan's words. Jesus said, "You can't live by bread alone," quoting from Deuteronomy. See what he's doing here. He's using God's word. So how can we apply the story of Saul being king, the responses to him becoming king, the mission of King Saul, the mission of King Jesus, how can we apply all of that to our lives today? Well, I want to give us three applications to take home. First, we need to be careful what we ask God for. God may give us exactly what we ask for. Some world examples. America asked for Donald Trump. They thought that's what they wanted. How is that turning out? It's up in the air, isn't it? Some people think he's great, some don't. But is that what they asked for? Britain asked to leave Europe. Brexit. They thought that's what they wanted. How is that turning out? We have a federal election coming up. We need to be careful what we ask for. We need to be praying for the upcoming election, praying for godly leaders who don't lean on their own understanding but lean on the word of God to guide them in all their decisions. If it's not in God's word, let's not do it. In fact, we need to be praying before each decision that we make and before we ask God something. Is what we're asking for really God's will, or is it ours? We need to be careful what we ask for. Second, we need to understand our mission. Saul's mission was to defeat the Philistines. Jesus' mission was to defeat sin and death. Saul wasn't clear about his mission. Jesus was absolutely clear and committed on his mission. Our mission, anyone want to tell me what it is? That's the goal. What's the mission? No, that's our vision. I'm talking about the mission in the Bible. Yes, to make disciples, to share our faith, the good news of Jesus. Are we clear on that mission? Sounds like we might not be. Are we clear on that mission? And are we fulfilling it? Or are we hiding in the baggage? Third, we need to be feeding on God's word daily. According to Deuteronomy again, chapter 17, verse 18 to 20, the future king of Israel was supposed to be a godly king. Here's what it says. And remember, it's, I don't know, maybe nearly 1,000 years before King Saul. When he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. That's God's law. Taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. Now that's a humble thing. And turn from the law to the right or to the left. That's what a king's supposed to be like. Saul begins well, but it's important he finishes well. And if you know the story of Saul, he doesn't finish well. He fails because he doesn't follow those specifications of a king, of reading God's word and following God's law daily. He doesn't end up doing that. In contrast, Jesus always followed God's word. In fact, he is God's word. He's the walking, talking word of God. Jesus used God's word to combat and defeat the devil's temptations. In the same way that the king was to be godly, we are meant to be godly. To be godly, we need to meditate and read God's word. Now, we don't miss our meal times. We shouldn't miss our spiritual meal times. We don't forget to take our medication each day, I hope. It keeps us alive. We shouldn't forget to take our spiritual medication either. It keeps us spiritually alive. Like the King of Israel, we need to follow God's word and apply it to every part of our lives and apply it to our hearts. It's God's word that will protect us from being tempted to sin. So if we apply the Ten Commandments to our life, for example, that's going to give us some idea how we live. Or if we put on the armour of God from Ephesians chapter 6, that's going to protect us from attacks from Satan. Or if we focus on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. But if we don't know about those things in the Bible, how can we protect ourselves? It's God's word that will protect us from being tempted to give up on our mission too. When it all starts getting too hard, when we don't have religious freedom, it's going to be God's word that's going to make us stand up and say, no, this is God's word. We can say it. Saul started well but didn't finish well. For us, it's not a matter of starting well, it's a matter of finishing well. Friends, let's ask God to make us more like Jesus each day, and let's feed off God's word daily, not just Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just help us, Lord. As we leave here today, we pray that we would be careful what we ask for from you, and that we would always ask according to your will. Help us to understand our mission to share our faith, and help us to feed daily off your word to remove the temptation of sin and the temptation to give up. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So